I have listened to several messages online, and I hear you all dismiss children to children's church, so I'm not sure if I'm supposed to do that or not. So, okay. Okay. But that's the normal routine. Gotcha. All right. Well, it is a pleasure to be with you this morning. It has been a wild month. It has been especially a wild week as we have loaded and driven pretty much 24 hours straight. And unloaded and put a house together, and me and my family owe many of you a great big thank you for cleaning and painting and preparing and helping unload and hang pictures, and somebody put some beds together that I heard were a cursed experience. So I'll let you ask and see who had that great pleasure. But they have a special place in my heart, and you can figure out who that is. But it is a great opportunity for us to be here and to worship with you, and to dream about and to pray about what God would do through this body of people who look to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. We are here by the grace of God, and it's been mentioned several times this morning, by the sovereign hand of God. We are not here by accident. You are not here by accident. God has directed us, and He has placed us together and enabled us to link arms together as a body of believers, to love each other, to encourage each other, and to be about the work of advancing the kingdom of God. And so we are excited. I have talked to my kids, I've talked to my wife, and let me tell you, we are here to be Texans. We are here to put roots down, and we are here to be part of who you are, and to become part of the culture here, not so that we can say, you know, brag to other people who aren't, don't have the privilege of being a Texan, that we're now Texans, but for the purpose of bringing glory to God and advancing the kingdom of God and seeing people saved as we are faithful to the Great Commission, to take the gospel and to proclaim it to other people. That's why we're here. And so this morning I thought about that. There's a million things I could speak about this morning. There's a million things that I could say to you this morning, but I thought, let's start with the foundation. Let's start with the groundwork of what God has called us to do. And I'm sure a lot of the things I'm going to say this morning are not new, they're not novel, they're not things that you haven't heard many, many times. I'm sure your leadership have said these things over the years. But I thought, if I could start a ministry linking arms with you today, this is day one of I don't know how many days ahead of us. If I could link arms with you and build a foundation, build on the foundation, how would I want to start that foundation? How would I want to start that ministry? And here, this text right here hits it on the head. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks his disciples a very important question. He asks them this question: who do people say that I am? Now you got to remember, this is God. He's not just some guy who's a good guy who's able to do great works. He is God in the flesh, God incarnate. Jeff mentioned a moment ago that God is he is sovereign, and he is separate from us, but he's also very involved and very close to us because he put on flesh. The God of creation put on flesh, and he walked among us, and he lived among us, and has allowed us to have intimacy with him and fellowship with him and to be so close to him. Closer than any other person on the earth. And so this God of creation, he looks to his disciples who have lived with him for 3 years, and he says, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some of them say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he says, he looks to his disciples and he says, but who do you say that I am? And of course, you've heard this before, and you know what Peter's answer was. Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 16, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in verse 17, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, Peter didn't get this answer from flesh. He didn't get it because he was smart enough to get it. He got it from heaven. God revealed to Peter that this is the Son of God, God in the flesh, the God-man. And then he says this in verse 18. And here's where I want to just spend all of our time this morning as we think about the foundation of the church. He says, Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, after Peter says who he is, he says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If we are a church that truly wants to be part of advancing the kingdom of God, if we want to be a church in this county, in this state, that wants to see the gospel pushed forward and the kingdom of God advanced, we must build upon the solid foundation that Jesus refers to here. I don't know how many of you are Rend Collective fans. Anybody know who Rend Collective is? A Christian band? Yeah. They sing a song. Google it when we're done. Look up, get on YouTube and look up Rend, R-E-N-D, Collective, and look up a song called Build Your Kingdom Here. We need to sing it here. Because the message of the church, the message of the song is people crying out to the God of creation, build your kingdom here. Don't build it somewhere else, God, where you're doing it. I mean, build it there, but let's build it here. Let's see the kingdom of God advance here. Now listen, I know that God is sovereign. And I'm just a human being that's messed up in many, many ways. And as I get to know you, I'm going to find out that you're messed up in many ways too. And so we're good company, right? We're all messed up. But listen to me. Something you must know about my heart is this. God is going to build his kingdom. God is going to advance his church. He's going to advance the gospel. Now, I'm not the most talented man, I'm not the most gifted man, but if I know the God of creation is going to advance the kingdom, he's going to build his church, and I have a chance to be part of that, I'm going to pray with abandon. I'm going to pray boldly that, God, if you're going to do something, would you do it here? Would you do it among this group of people? I am not a fan of putting little bitty parameters on God and little bitty parameters on a church and say, well, we'll just get by. We'll just see the people that are here and just say, you know what, God's been good to us and this is about as good as it's going to get. If this is as good as it gets, it's good, right? But what would God do here if we dreamed and prayed and begged God, God, build your kingdom here. Let us see lives in this county changed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. What would God do if his people would pray that way? This is the foundation. And I just want to walk through a couple thoughts as we think about the foundation. As we move forward, as we lock arms together as followers of Jesus Christ, if we will keep this in the front of our minds, I have to believe that God will answer his people's prayers and our desires to bring glory to his name and see his kingdom advanced. I'm going to walk through five words, and then we're going to look at a sixth point. I know that handout looks kind of overwhelming. You're like, oh my gosh, that looks like a lot of stuff to cover. It's going to go quickly, okay? So don't be overwhelmed. And then at the very end, I'm going to walk through 10 characteristics of a foundation that is solid and that God will use to advance the kingdom. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you, as we go through those 10 things, I'm going to ask you to write them down. And you may have some that you would add to it. Add to it. But then I'm going to ask you to tuck it in your Bible. I'm going to ask you to stick it on the refrigerator. I'm going to ask you to put it in a journal somewhere where every once in a while you'll come across that piece of paper and you'll see those 10 things and you'll be reminded, oh yeah, we're building upon a foundation that Christ has already laid. We just heard Kevin, or someone just read it, that Christ is the cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone, and we are being built together into this foundation, this building that is the kingdom of God, and asking God to continue that building process. Here we go. Let's think about these words. Jesus says, I will build my church. The first word Jesus uses there is the word I. Jesus says I. Jesus is the founder of the church. He is the architect. He is the builder. He is the head. Big truth. When we are reminded of these words, Jesus says, I will build my church. We must understand, we must be reminded that the church belongs to Christ and Christ alone. It is his bride. Repeatedly, we find in the Bible Jesus referring to the church as his bride. He is the bridegroom, and followers of Jesus are his bride. And we have to understand the word church doesn't have anything to do with this building or these chairs or these instruments. The church has to do with what? People. And Jesus says, I will build my church. I have a bride. I have a woman that I placed a ring on almost 20 years ago, and I said to her, I entered into a covenant with her that she would be my wife and I would be her husband. And let me tell you, if another man tries to lay a finger on that woman, you got problems. Right? Try to seduce her, try to manipulate her, try to lure her away, and you might succeed, but you're not going to do it without a fight on your hands. That is my wife, that is my bride, and I will protect her, and I will love her, and I will nurture her, and I will serve her until I breathe my last breath. And Jesus said, I will build my church. It's his bride. And this must convey to us and speak to us that we must be very careful how we treat his bride. Men, you understand what I'm saying. Someone disrespects your wife, and the chest is going to come out, right? And it's time to protect your bride, your wife. And Jesus says, this is my bride. And so I just want to say to you this morning, as we build a foundation, as we build on the foundation that is Christ, look around, look to your left and look to your right, and see people who are the bride of Christ. People that Jesus died to purchase from an eternity in separation from him. He loves each of you. And we must be careful how we treat his bride. Two thoughts. The church is not mine. And guess what? It's not yours. It belongs to Christ. And secondly, you and I cannot build the church. I hope and I pray that you have not called a guy to come teach and preach and help lead with the other elders and lock arms with you and say, hey, come build the church, because, man, I can't do it. I come with you and I fall on my face and say, God, you are sovereign. Would you build your church through fallen human beings who love Jesus and want to see the gospel advance? Paul knew this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Jesus says, I will build my church. It's his church. The second word that Jesus uses there is the word will. And this is referring to the fact that the church would have a beginning. We read in the book of Acts, the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus has died, he's risen from the grave, and he tells his disciples, I must go away so that I can send the Spirit to come, and the Spirit will begin to move and draw people and bring people from spiritual death into spiritual life, and the church will be alive, and the church will be born. And Jesus says, I will, something that the disciples were looking forward to happening. We look back and we see 2,000 years of the church being built. So Jesus says, I will. The third word he uses is the word build. Jesus says, I will build, an ongoing process, something that has been going on for 2,000 years now. Jesus says, I will begin this process. I'm going to go away. I'm going to send the Spirit, and my people that I call, that I redeem, he's going to use us to continue to build the church and to see the kingdom advance and people come to know him and worship him and be reconciled to him through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus would continue to add to the church until the end of time. What's interesting is this, that as human beings, we've tried to infringe upon Christ's work, and we've tried to use our own means and efforts to build the church, right? The church has become very innovative at using antics and methodology and trickery and church politics, you name it, and the church has used it. They've tried it. Entertained people, you name it, the church has tried it. Jesus, I will build my church. Will he use you and me? What do you think? Absolutely. He calls us to lay down our lives and to be available and to be usable, to be used to see the church grow. Jesus says, I will build my church, and he will. As we preach the gospel, as we proclaim the truth, as we live lives submitted and obedient and faithful to the word of God, Jesus will build his church. And this is liberating to me, and it should be liberating to you. I don't have to be full of great ideas. I don't have to be the most innovative guy. I don't have to look for new and fresh and innovative antics to try to get people to come and follow Jesus. I just simply have to know the model to take the gospel, to love people, to do life with people, and to speak the gospel to people who need to hear that Christ has died in their place and risen from the grave. And by grace through faith, they can be reconciled to the God of creation. And Jesus is the church builder. We read this in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The church has just been birthed. The disciples are filled with the Spirit, and they're proclaiming and they're preaching these messages that I'm not sure many pastors would be able to preach today without being fired or maybe strung up by their feet outside, because they were bold. But listen to this. Acts 2:47 says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Jesus says, I will build my church. Church, be faithful. Love each other. Encourage one another. And take the gospel into your schoolhouse, into your workplace. Proclaim the truth of Christ crucified and risen from the grave. And Jesus says, I will build my church. I heard a preacher say this one time. He said the gospel, he asked people to raise their hand. I won't ask you to do that. But he asked the church this, how many of you believe that the gospel works? Of course, everybody's like, yeah, the gospel works. I'm saved. Then he asked this question, how many of you are working the gospel? Well, that's a different question, right? Because the gospel works. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. When we speak the gospel and people hear the gospel and God uses it, he saves people. The question is this, church, is how often are we putting the gospel to work? How often are we speaking the word of Christ to people who are headed for hell and need to hear the good news? The gospel works. Are we working the gospel? Jesus says, I will build my church. Fourth word, my. Jesus says, I will build my church, and this is a reference to ownership. If I were to take you outside, there's a really fly ride out there. It's a silver Dodge Caravan, right, girls? I mean, the kids would love to have what I get to drive, right? There's some sarcasm in that. But if I were to take you out in the parking lot and show you my minivan and say, that's my car, what am I expressing to you? Ownership. I make the payment on that van. That van is mine. Jesus says to Peter, and he says to you and I through his inspired word, he says, I will build my church. Jesus is saying, it's mine. He has ownership over it. Not only is he the head of it, he is the owner. It belongs to him. The church has a mission because Christ has given us a mission. Here's the reality, church. We don't get to go pick our mission. We don't get to go pick how we run things and how we operate and how we function. Jesus says, I will build my church, and I've given you my word to teach us and train us and direct us on what the church should look like and how the church should function and the mission of the church. So many churches are doing many good works, but they're not doing the mission of proclaiming the gospel, ministering to physical needs and tangible needs and building houses and digging wells. And those things are great, right? But when we do those things without proclaiming the gospel of Christ dead and risen and victorious over sin and death, water and wells mean nothing. Houses with roofs over people's heads mean nothing, because those people are now clothed and have food and shelter and are still headed for an eternity in separation from the God of creation. Jesus says, I will build my church. I read this to you the last time we were here, but I'm going to read it to you again. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul speaking to the elders from the church in Ephesus, and he says to them, feed the church of God, which Christ has purchased with his own blood. Jesus says, I will build my church. He says, I've purchased it with the highest cost. I shed my blood to purchase people from outside of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. Ownership. Jesus says, I will build my church. The last word Jesus uses there is the word church. Jesus says, I will build my church. You mentioned the word church. Ask somebody where they go to church, or if somebody asks you, where do you go to church? And the first thing that pops into people's mind is what? When you think of a church? A building. A building with walls and seats and people who sing songs and people who preach sermons and a sign by the road. That's what people think of when they think of the word church. That's not what they thought of in Jesus' day. The Greek word is the word ekklesia. It literally means called out ones. When Jesus says, I will build my ekklesia, he's saying, I will build my people, a people group of people who have been called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I will build my church. I will build people. How often we forget this reality. We were on the way here from Illinois, and we passed a Pentecostal church. I don't know what kind of church it was other than it said Pentecostal, but it was the biggest, fanciest. My jaw was on the floor of the U-Haul as we drove by it. It was just this big, amazing building. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with big, amazing buildings, but how often do we as God's people get distracted from building people and instead building earthly kingdoms, buildings and ministries that may not be bad things, but may not be the best thing. As we fail to minister to and pour into other individuals who are part of the body of Christ. I pray that as we look ahead, and I pray that we have many, many days and many, many years together, linked arms, serving and ministering in this community for the gospel. I pray that these words will never leave our hearts and heads. That Jesus says, I will build my church. And the last thing, point number six that I would want to point out to you is the invincibility, the absolute invincibility of the church. Again, verse 18, because I didn't deal with the last part of it. Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, it's one thing for us to sit in church buildings and sing our Christian songs and say our Christian prayers and love on each other and encourage each other and do fellowship with each other. And that's all good and that's great and that's biblical and we're prescribed to do those things. But it's another thing to forget that we have a real enemy. An enemy that seeks those whom he may devour. An enemy that came to kill and steal and destroy. And so I was in the military. I did close to 5 years in the U.S. Army. And there's one thing, I never fired a live round, and I praise God that I never had to, but I trained and trained and trained for the day, if it came, to be ready to be fired at and to be fired back at. Because the reality is, if you're in the military, there is an enemy. If there is no enemy, is there any need for the military? No. Let me ask you this question. You didn't know you were going to get a pop quiz this morning, did you? Which statement is right? Christ has a church because he has a mission, or Christ has a mission because he has a church? Which one's right? You don't have to answer out loud. Just think about it for a minute. The right answer is this. Christ has a church because he has a mission. Because there is people who are lost, and Jesus said, I came to seek and save those who are lost. Because there is a mission, there is a church. If there was no mission, God would save us. He would redeem us, and he would just take us home. Because there's no mission, right? But because there's a mission, he has a church. Because there's an enemy, there is a military. And friends, if you and I sit here and we deceive ourselves and think, well, Jesus is going to build his church, and we're going to gather on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays or Thursdays or something, and we're going to sing Kumbaya and have prayer time, and everything's going to be great, and we forget that there is an enemy that would love to destroy us, that would love to come inside this fellowship of believers. Paul says that Satan is a master deceiver, and he would love to disguise himself as a being of light and of truth, and to come into the assembly of believers and cause division and create havoc. And if we allow that to happen, we allow the foundation to be weakened. And so Jesus says, I will build my church, but church, as soon as you hear that truth, you must understand that there is an enemy that hates you, that would love to destroy you, that would love to see this church crumble and fall, that would love to see marriages ended, that would love to see children go off and do crazy things. So we're like the Israelites. Remember as they built the wall? They had a trowel in one hand. What did they have in the other one? Had a sword in the other one, or at least on their hip. As they built the wall, as they did kingdom work, they were also ready for the enemy that was lurking. Jesus says, I will build my church. There is an enemy, but guess what? He says, not even the gates of hell will overcome my kingdom. Not even the gates of hell. That means poor elders. Aren't you glad, elders, that we can't disrupt this thing that Jesus is doing? Poor leadership, bad praise music, poor ministries, and Satan himself. The kingdom of darkness itself will not overcome the building of the bride of Christ. And man, that encourages me. In fact, it kind of motivates me to say, man, it's almost like I'm a Chiefs fan. And if you're not a sports person, I apologize in advance because a lot of my illustrations are going to be sports related, okay? But I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan. And if you know anything about the NFL, the Kansas City Chiefs haven't won a Super Bowl since the first one, I think. Okay? So every year I say, this is their year, this is their year, and then they let me down. But let me use a little illustration. If somebody told the Kansas City Chiefs before training camp even began, this year, God has given me a vision and you're going to win the Super Bowl. It's going to happen. As they go through training camp and it's hot and they're getting hit and they're getting injuries, is it easier to get up and say, hey, we know the end. We're winning the Super Bowl this year. Week one, when the quarterback goes down with a broken leg or something, does the team give up and throw in the towel? Or do they keep fighting because they know the end? Somebody's already seen the end. We are victorious. At the last game at the Super Bowl, we raise the trophy victoriously. Jesus is saying to his church, he's saying to his people, I'm going to build my kingdom. I'm going to use you to do it. And there's victory at the end. So don't become heavy-hearted. Don't become broken. Don't become burdened. Keep pushing forward. That's why Paul could say at the end of his life, I have run the race. I've stayed the course. I've fought the good fight. Why? Because he knew victory was at the end. You know what else that means? How many of you are crucially important to this church being effective to advance the kingdom of God in Bandera County? Every one of you raise your hand. I know you're not, because I've been in church long enough and church people don't raise their hands. And the longer I'm here, I'm going to get you to loosen up and you're going to answer my questions and you'll enjoy interaction with the Word of God. But here's the deal. Don't you dare look to me. Don't you dare look to your elders, or your deacons, or the people who write checks to pay the bills. Don't you look to the people who are working hard and say, well, there's nothing for me to do. Because here's the deal. The church that will come together, every single person, and spiritually, figuratively lock arms together and say, hey, we're doing this together. There's none of us that are more important than anybody else. The weakest link, lock arms. We all become stronger as we lock arms together and we do ministry together and we advance the kingdom of God together. Because there's an enemy. He's a real enemy. And he's got an army of demonic forces that would love to oppose us. And so we lock arms together. We are encouraged that God has allowed us this season of ministry together, and we fight the fight. 10 characteristics, real quickly. Write these down if you would, and then hide them somewhere. Stick them in your Bible. Stick them on your fridge. Stick them somewhere where every once in a while you're like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Are we doing these things? Are these things that we're applying? Do you see them in your church? And if you're not, if you 6 months from now, if you pick yours up and you say, wait a minute, we're slacking in that. We're not being faithful to what he said on week one. You come and you say, hey man, this is not happening. The foundation is not as strong as it should be because you're not doing what we said we should be doing. Here they are, 10 things, and I'm going to go through them quickly. Number one, and these aren't necessarily in an order of importance, but some of them are, and I think number one has to be number one, that the church is Christ-centered. That everything we do, that Jesus is at the center of it. Every Bible study, every worship service, every mission outreach that we do, we must say Jesus is at the middle of it. And if it's not, we might have to say, hey, that's a good thing, but we're not going to do it because Jesus isn't at the center of it. It's not Christ-centered. Secondly, clear Bible teaching. I haven't seen a bulletin, but are the solas still on the back of the bulletin? Is that an every week thing? Yeah, the solas on the back of your Bible. If you're not familiar with the solas, go do some research on the solas, but one of those is sola scriptura. From the Reformation, that we look for every aspect of life and ministry and church functioning, that we look to the scriptures alone for guidance. Bible-centered teaching. Love for each other. Number three, love for each other. That we don't just give each other lip service, that, yeah, I love you, and go on and gossip behind each other's back, or we hurt each other, or we tear each other down, but that we genuinely love the fellowship of believers. I would challenge every one of you, and I can say this kind of stuff because I don't hardly know any of you. I don't know any of the garbage. I don't know the past. I don't know anything. So I can come in here, I can say whatever I want to say, and I'm just ignorant to everything, and you won't take offense at it, right? Or you shouldn't take offense at it because I don't know anything. I would challenge every one of you to think of the one person that maybe is the worst relationship that you have in this body. The person that you think, man, I get along with most people, but there's this one person that just kind of just rubs me wrong. I would challenge you, if you could love that person, if you would begin to pray, God, help me to love that person, I can guarantee you everyone else in this body will feel your love increase. And God will be glorified, and that person will be encouraged. And maybe God's placed you in this church in your life to help you grow in your love for each other, a love for one another. I would say, along with that, is the commitment to show each other great grace, amazing grace. I would ask you this question, and here's one of those questions. You don't raise your hand or don't say a word, okay? Just be honest in your heart. How good are you at extending grace to others? When somebody offends you, when somebody does you wrong, can you say, man, look what Jesus did for me, and now I'm able to just give a little bitty portion of what he's done for me to somebody else? That we would major in grace. Let me tell you, you don't know me very well, but I'm a messed up guy. I've got a lot of faults, I've got a lot of failures, and so you're going to have to learn to be gracious with me, and as I learn you, I know you're going to have a few faults and failures too, and I'm going to have to be gracious with you. That we would extend grace and mercy and patience to each other. Number four, unity, that we'd be a body united, that we would be so close and knit together that the world would see something different in this place. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says that Jesus is the head of the church, and those who are in him are knit together. Literally a picture of being glued to one another. I want you to think about that. Your church family being glued to each other, knit to each other underneath Christ, who is the head. Unity. Fifth, vibrant worship. Vibrant worship, to come together and to vibrantly worship the King of Kings. How many of you would say that God is worthy of worship, that the best worship that we can bring him? Would you say that? Yeah. So I would encourage you. I heard John Piper say one time, he went to a conference, and he said they stood up to sing, and as the praise team began to sing, he said he looked around and nobody was singing. And he said he looked over at some of the other elders that served with him at Bethlehem Baptist Church, and he said, we will make it a commitment. We will make it a priority to teach our people to worship, to take their mouths, their lungs, their lives, and to worship the King of Kings with vibrancy. That's why we gather, is to worship him through his word, worship him through the use of our lungs and our mouth as we worship him through song. Vibrant worship. Prayer, number six, prayer, that we would be dependent upon, utterly upon God, that we would look to him and pray, asking him to have his way. Seven, biblically qualified and tested leadership, that we would test our leadership, that we would continue to test our leadership, that you would continue to look at your leadership and ensure that the life is above reproach, that the leadership is doing things that are honoring and glorifying to God. Maybe you don't know this, but there's a lot of churches that end up in a lot of controversy because leadership goes rogue. Test your leadership. The Bible tells you as a church to test your leadership, to hold them accountable, biblically qualified and tested leadership. Number eight, that we'd be committed to making disciples. Do you know the Great Commission is not a commission to make converts? The Great Commission is a commission to make disciples. In fact, Paul says this. I want to read to you one verse. Maybe my life, if I had to define my life mission, it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Listen to what Paul says. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. He says to Timothy, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's discipleship. Paul says, I've taught you, I've invested in you, now you go and you invest in others who will be able to invest in more. And for 2,000 years, that simple philosophy of kingdom advancement has worked. I'll teach you, you teach someone else, they'll teach somebody else, and so on and so forth. That's gospel multiplication. Commitment to making disciples. Ninthly, living on mission. Living on mission. Taking the gospel to school. Taking the gospel to work. Taking the gospel to the marketplace. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, this coming Friday, Bandera Family, what's the rest of it? There you go, Bandera County Family Night. You're going to have an opportunity right here on your own facilities to see people show up and to love them, to sit down and have a conversation. And you might not even mention the name Jesus, but you just might simply be somebody that actually cares and would listen and say, you know what? We would love to just build a relationship with you and encourage you and walk next to you. And who knows what God would do with that? To be on mission. Wherever you go, to say, God, if you open a door, You give me an opportunity. Lead me, Spirit, and I will minister to people in your name, to live on mission. And then finally and lastly, and I'm sure there's some things that I am not mentioning here, but I thought my list could go on and on and on if I allowed myself. So the last one is to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. To not look to ourselves and our own power and our own abilities, but to say, Holy Spirit, would you do a work that only you can do? Would you, who have given us spiritual gifts, would you help us to refine those gifts and know how to use those gifts and put those gifts to use, that your church would be edified, that your church would be encouraged, that God would be glorified? I am a realist. I don't try to put fluffy spins on things. I just take the facts as they are. And I want to say something to you. And I don't say what I'm about to say to put fear in you or to make you worry. But here's something I've realized. God is all about seasons of life, okay? And most of you, some of you are older than me, and so you know more than I do about seasons of life. But I've realized something. Churches get very excited when a new pastor comes into a church. But often they get very upset when the pastor leaves to go somewhere else. Okay? Some of you are looking at me like, uh-oh, where are we going with this? Here's what I've learned in my, I don't know how many years of ministry. Here's what I've learned. That God is a God who is sovereign, and he directs and he leads. Now, I'm going to tell you with all sincerity, my heart and my wife's heart and my children's heart, I can guarantee you, are to be here a long, long time. But here's the reality. Here's where the realist comes in. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, you know what that means? I am one day closer to my last day here. That's a reality. And you know what? So are you. God may take you and he may uproot you and he may move you somewhere else that you think, oh, I'm never leaving here. And he say, oh yeah? Watch what I'm about to do with your life. Or he may, I had somebody in our last church say that death for a believer was just graduation day. He may have shortly in your life or my life graduation day where we think, boy, I got 30 years of ministry and I'm going to go hard and minister hard. And God says, no, two more days and I'm done with you and I'm going to bring you home. So here's where I'm going with this. Number one, I want you to live in the reality that God is sovereign. Your last pastor leaving did not catch God by surprise. Not by a long shot. Me coming here has not caught God by surprise. I'm here, you're here for a sovereign reason. But here's the deal, and I'm a competitive individual. I grew up playing sports, and I don't play sports for the fun of it. I play to win. Ask my kids. I don't want to waste one moment of my life. I don't want to waste one heartbeat that God allows to beat in this chest. I want to be like the Apostle Paul who says, I ran the race, I stayed the course, I fought the good fight, I endured to the end. And when I'm at the end of my race, I want to be able to look to my Creator and say, God, I have no fear to stand before you. I have nothing to be ashamed of because I laid my life down, a living sacrifice, and God, I simply asked you to have your way. And church, I'm asking you to do this. God has given us today, and if by his grace he gives us tomorrow, I'm begging of you to lock arms with each other and to allow me to lock arms with you and say, as long as God allows us a day and then another day, we will continue to seek his will. We will continue to minister in his name. We will be faithful to love each other well and be able to stand before him one day and say, God, we tried our best. We ran the best race we could to the glory of his name. Jesus says, I will build my church. Church, take hope in that. But let me say this. He's got hands and he's got feet, and guess what they look like? They look like you. We can err in two ways. We could be people full of head knowledge with spiritual heads this big and little bitty hands and feet that don't minister to anybody. You know, that would look weird, right? If you had a 4-foot head full of Bible knowledge and no hands and feet to minister to anybody, look silly. Or we could go the other extreme. We could have the little bitty head of knowledge, not know anything about the Scripture, and have great big arms and legs, just want to minister to everybody and love everybody, but not know anything about the Word of God. We must find a healthy balance where we know God's Word well and we have hands and feet that are ready to minister to those around us. If we will do this, if we'll build on this foundation, God will bless this church. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I praise God that we are here with you. and I look forward to what God's going to do in the days ahead. Would you pray with me? If our praise team would come forward as we close with a word of prayer. Father, it is the most humbling experience to open your word and to see people get up on a Sunday morning when they could stay in bed and to come to a building and sit and sing songs and to offer prayers and to have the opportunity to stand before them with so much hope and desire not to waste their time, but to make your word come alive and to make your word applicable to our lives right here, right today. And Father God, I pray, it is my desire that every one of us would be freshly, in a fresh way, motivated, have a new desire to see you build your kingdom here, right here in this church, to see your kingdom advanced in this body of believers, and to see the love of Jesus and the love of each other spread outside of these walls into homes around this county, into business places around this state, into schools and golf courses, wherever we may go, Lord God, that we would take the light of Christ with us and that we would shine it bright into the darkness of the depravity of man, and that you might do what only you can do to draw sinners unto yourself. God, that you would use our hands and that you would use our feet in obedience to you as we build upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ, that you would build your kingdom here. God, I praise you. I pray for this group of people that we would love each other well, that we would love Jesus well, and that we'd be faithful to do your work. We give you praise, honor, and glory. We offer all this in Jesus' name.